Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to save mankind, he must be a man. And for the Lord Jesus Christ to be a man, he must come from a nation. The problem was, all the nations of the world originated from men, designed by men, came from men. God has to design his own nation in order that the Lord Jesus Christ may come from his nation. He began with Abraham. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he had not seen before. And Abraham, by faith, believed in God. He left the comforts and the familiarity of his society in Ur of the Chaldees, and he obeyed God. And he trusted in God, even though his wife was beyond the age of childbearing. And the Lord said, "You will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven and the sand on the seashore." And God called him. That was the call of Abraham, to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, to remain in the land of Canaan, to demonstrate that the land of Canaan was his home. He purchased his burial ground for his wife and for himself. That was the evidence that this was home. God gave him Isaac. Isaac was a mother's boy. His calling was a little different. No matter what, his wife must come from Mesopotamia to him. He cannot leave Canaan to Mesopotamia, because most likely he would never return. But God's people must be in the land of Canaan. And so Rebekah, by God's appointment and calling, left home to marry a man that she had never seen before. And Isaac and Rebekah got married. They had two children, twins, Esau and Jacob. Jacob was a usurper. He will do anything and everything to make sure that he gets the inheritance from Papa. He wanted the land of Canaan. And for him to find a wife, he has to leave Canaan to go to Mesopotamia. So his calling was different from Isaac. The opposite, in fact. Because after he found his wives and his family, he returned to claim his inheritance. Callings for different people have different purposes. And in the case of Moses, it was the most unique of all the different ways that God has called his servants. The reason is simply this. 75 people led by Jacob or Israel entered into Egypt. And for the next 430 years, God will use Egypt as a womb to turn the 75 individuals into 2 million people. Now, in order for a nation to exist, to become a reality, you must have a piece of land. God will in future prepare Joshua, who was not born yet. When all these happened in the case of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joshua will lead the people to complete the final piece of the puzzle. In order to be a nation, you must also have a constitution and your own religion. God will give that to Moses in the wilderness, starting with Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. All these will not work. You may have the land, you may have your own constitution, but if you do not have the people to live in the land, you will still not be called a nation. All three pieces of the puzzle must come into place, into reality, all at the same time, before you could be a nation. And so in order for God to fulfill his great plan of salvation for us, Jesus must be a man. Not only must he be a man, he must therefore come from a nation. God will have to design his own nation. And the call of Moses was the start of the beginning of the fulfillment of these three pieces of the puzzle that will make up a nation. He must take the people out. They cannot be a nation inside somebody's property. You cannot uproot Singapore and plump us somewhere in the heart of Australia and therefore now Singapore is there. It doesn't work that way, isn't it? But how to get the people out? Moses tried. First 40 years of his life, with all the wisdom that he had attained, studying in the best university paid for by Pharaoh's daughter, with all the connections in high places, he was a prince. He thought he could bring his people out. He murdered an Egyptian, covered up his act of killing, and when he was found out, he fled for his life. His method failed immediately. He thought he was ready, but he failed miserably. And then he spent the next 40 years of his life looking after Jethro's flock. That was his training. Just by the way, this is not part of the message, just by the way, I was asked once, and it puzzled me, by one elder, how long must a person who graduated from Bible college or seminary come under care in preparation to be ordained for the ministry? How long must it be? I said 3 years. Then he asked me, where do you get the Bible verse for 3 years? Yeah, that's a good question. So I scratched my head, 3 years, where do you get 3 years? So I asked Dr. Koo, Reverend Das, they also could not find any passage 3 years. So we three of us sat down and we scratched our head. 3 years. Well, Jesus trained the disciples 3.5 years, so 3 years minimum. Moses took 40 years, maximum 40 years. So we now have a range now, biblical range, 3 years to 40. So that's how long you train a person before ordination. Minimum 3, maximum 40. So if he is called at the age of 40, took 5 years to graduate, 45, so maybe he can be ordained at the age of 95. 3 to 40. 40 years. Now why did it take so long to train Moses? Because Moses took many, many years of training to be ready. We're going to look at only the first 10 verses of Exodus 3. We're not going to look at the arguments Moses gave why he should not be chosen by God for this call. He felt he was most undeserving. But from these first 10 verses of Exodus 3, you realize that God knows exactly what he is doing, even though we do not. So regarding the call of Moses, we're not going to look at his excuses, which will carry us into chapter 4. We're just going to look at the initial period, the preparation for his call, as it were. When Moses thought he was ready, with all the arms of the flesh at his disposal, he fell flat on his face. He was not. God had to teach him with 40 years of looking after the sheep to prepare him for the next 40 years of his life to look after a different kind of sheep. The only difference is one walk on four legs, the other one walk on two. Other than that, in terms of character, they are the same. Most foolish and stupid. Only difference four or two legs. And that's why he needed 40 years to prepare him for the next 40 years. And you will realize that the readiness of God is so, so impossible. Do you know that? Who must be ready? That's the first element whenever God calls someone. Who must be ready? Very often we think that, well, Moses has to be ready, isn't it? Yeah, he has to be ready. God, the first thing God needed him to learn is, you are a nobody. That means you never enter the ministry full of self-confidence. That's why when he was called by God, the first excuse he said to God, who am I? Because it is not who you are that is the issue, it's who I am. Whenever you have full of self-confidence, you lack God-confidence. The first 40 years of his life, he was full of self-confidence. God took the next 40 years to demolish his self-confidence that he may learn God-confidence. And you can see from the plagues that God used him to demonstrate slowly but surely after about 4 or 5 plagues. He gained in confidence so much so that Aaron will recede into the background and he will now come to the foreground. So Moses had to be ready, even though he thought he was not, but God says, now you are. He did not know that this morning when he woke up, it will be a very different day. Because at the end of that day, he will be a changed man. He thought it was just like any other morning when he woke up. Where was he? He was with his father-in-law's flock. He led the flock to the backside of the desert. It's called the backside because if you look at your map, you'll find that the Midian is on the right-hand side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And on the left-hand side is where you have this little V, where you have Mount Sinai, which is Horeb, the mountain of God, where he later on will receive the Ten Commandments. So he was in the backside because Midian is on this side. So he traveled around the Gulf of Aqaba and he brought the flock all the way down to where Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai was located. He did not know that he was ready, but God knew he was ready. Not only was he ready, God had to make sure that the people of Israel must be ready to leave, right? I mean, you want to take them out, but if they, I don't want to go. It's not just one person who doesn't want to go. You have to convince 2 million people to go. You know how hard it is to get one family to come for sunset? And sunset is aircon comfortable, you know. Right? This is to lead them. Moses, where? God will tell them where. And you will notice how God will play with words. Very, very wonderful. The land will be full of enemies and you have to pass through wilderness, desert, and you have to convince 2 million people to go. And you think Moses will be able to do that? It's easy to convince Moses, you go. Sure, I will go. But will they follow me? 2 million people, they follow me, they have never seen me. I've been hiding, oh God, do you know I've been hiding? When I was a prince, why didn't you call me when I was a prince? I was very famous then, they knew me, you never call me. Now I've become a nobody, all I know is how to look after silly sheep. Now you call me? Because God says, now you are ready. Now the people are ready. All the readiness must all fit at the same time. Not only must Moses be ready, not only must Israel be ready, who else must be ready? The Egyptians, isn't it? They must be ready to let them go. Would you want to let 2 million free labor, slaves, just like that go? So not only must Moses be ready to lead, the people must be ready to follow, and the Egyptians must be ready to let go. And they were the superpower at that time. The king was like God. He was full of himself. That was Pharaoh. And so God had to prepare the Egyptians. God had to prepare 2 million Israelites. And God had to prepare the leader. That's the call of Moses. That was the task. That was an enormous task. And please, with this background, understand Moses' excuses. He was scared. Can you blame him? If you were called by God to go into full-time ministry, and you have a family to look after, and you have a nice, comfortable job. You struggle and struggle and struggle for months before you finally succumb. And God is just simply asking you, your family, in Singapore, very comfortable, no superpower nation to fight against, and you struggle so much. And so when he gives all these reasons to God, why God, please choose somebody else. Don't be too hard on him. Understand the scenario. But from God's perspective, they are all ready. If they are not ready, I will make them ready. That's exactly what God did to the mighty Egyptian Pharaoh and his army and his whole nation. He devastated them so much that they had no choice, but they will let Israel go. And then God had to make the lives of the Israelites miserable so that they will not want to stay, they will want to go, as you can see from the usage of the word cry. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. You see the two words there? The two words? And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt, that is about 430 years, died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. The first cried, you see that? It simply means a general cry. And their cry, that's another word, which means a cry for help, came up unto God by reason of the bondage. But by the time God called Moses, God used a different cry in verse 7 of chapter 3. You see this word cry? And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. This word cry is the cry of distress. Much, much more intense. And this cry was the same kind of cry that the Egyptians uttered in Exodus chapter 12, verse 30, after they experienced the death of their firstborn son. Same kind of cry of distress, not a general cry, not just a cry for help, it was a very intense, weeping cry. Mourning, they cannot take it anymore. That kind of cry. And so God had to use the ill treatment of the Egyptians upon the people of God in order to drive them to the point whereby they cannot stay anymore. Now remember this. It is easier to take Israel out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of Israel. Remember each time when they were in the wilderness, they murmured, they complained. What did they think of? Hiya, if only we were back in Egypt. Wow, the leeks, the onions and the food, that at least we died with our stomach full. Remember? Take them out of Egypt was the easier part. But to take Egypt out of them, 603,550 of them died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But they must be ready to leave, because God will bring forth sons and daughters who will be born in the wilderness during the 40 years that they wander, and they will become the new generation full of faith, led by Joshua to bring them into the land of promise. So first thing to bear in mind, whenever God calls someone, readiness by all concern, not just you. Number two, willingness. Ready and willing, they must go together. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now in the wilderness, it is very common to see spontaneous combustion. But this particular spontaneous combustion was most unusual, because it was unlike all the others that he had experienced for the past 40 years. In the past, the bush will always be consumed. But this one, you see the flame, but the bush was not consumed. And so that drew his attention, and he was walking toward this very spectacular sight. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And with that attention-grabbing miracle, God now spoke to him. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Whenever you hear the name or you read the name twice by God, it is always a very tender approach. Same with us, I think most of the time. Whenever you call your son by the first name once, in trouble. Twice, tender, right? Very tender. True? And so he replied, here am I, ready, willing. He did not know yet, but this willingness will be stretched and tested to its limit. It's one thing to say, I'm ready to go anywhere you ask me, I'm very willing, God. But when God tells you the scope of your calling, what you're supposed to do, it's very frightening. Very, very frightening. And Moses will experience that. Frightful. You watch. Ready, willing. He was willing. Here am I. He didn't know what was in store. Now look at the next part. Verse 5 and verse 6. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You are standing before God. You take your sandals off as a sign of respect, as a sign of reverence and awe and fear. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, all three names must be used in succession. You cannot just simply say, I am the God of Abraham. Not good enough. Not narrow enough. Because Abraham had many other children through Keturah. Ishmael also had Abraham as his father. So if you just simply say, God of Abraham is not narrow enough, because it could also include the gods of the other children of Abraham that have embraced other gods. But the moment God mentioned, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, all the rest of Abraham's children are excluded. Only Isaac. And then when God narrows it down to Jacob as well, it's even more narrow. Because Isaac will have two sons, Esau and Jacob. So the moment God narrows down to Jacob, Esau, all the gods of the Edomites will also be excluded. And so when God introduced himself like this to Moses, and this introduction will keep on appearing throughout the next few verses. Because it will be used by God to tell Moses, to tell the people of Israel, this is how you are to introduce me. To tell them that I am such and such. You find this in the next few verses of chapter 3, the later part. Why? Because what I am calling you to do is a continuation that I have started in the life of this man called Abraham, whom you know very well. You are now fulfilling another piece of God's great plan of salvation for mankind. In your lifetime, you have one very wonderful singular purpose, and that is to form the nation of Israel. He nearly succeeded. Do you know that? He brought the people out. He gave the people the constitution and the Levitical laws. But the last piece, that was the land part, he disqualified himself because of his sin. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible's commentary on Moses was this. His eyes were not dim, his body, his strength was not weakened. Then many of us think that that is a commendation. That's not a commendation, that is a condemnation. If your eyes are not dim, your body is not weak, then why are you not bringing God's people into the promised land? Right? If you're old and tired, you can't, because you're old and tired. But you are strong and healthy, your eyes are not dim, why can't you bring the people in? Why must Joshua do it for you? That's why it was not a commendation. So don't cite that example as a good thing. It was not a good thing for Moses. If your eyes are not dim, your body is not weak, why don't you bring them in? Right? That's an excuse that is not acceptable to God. You cannot say, I can't serve God. Your eyes are not dim, your body is not weak, why can't you serve God? So that is not a commendation on your good eyesight and good health, isn't it? Same for Moses. He was ready from God's perspective. That's why God called him. He must be willing, ready to receive the call. And then the next part, he must learn to fear God. And that's exactly what happened. When God said that to him, Moses hid his face, he dared not look, and he was afraid to look upon God. The fear of God is very important. Ready, willing, and you must be fearful. You must fear the right person. That's why later on, with strength and courage, he was able to look Pharaoh in the eye, and he dared to tell Pharaoh who he really was. Basically, he later on will call him a liar. I know you will not let my people go, even though I will answer your request and ask God to stop the plague. I know you will not let the people go. He dared to say that to the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in that region at that time. He had courage, because when you fear God, you fear no man. You can face the fiercest enemy and you will not compromise and disobey God. But the moment you don't have the fear of God in your heart, you cannot serve the Lord. You will crumble. You may not crumble for the first years of your life because you have not met the enemy that will cause you to crumble. But the moment that enemy comes, and you fear that enemy more than you fear God, you are going to fail God. You're going to compromise. That's why the fear of God is so important. He must learn that what you are encountering and experiencing right here and now, Moses, it is not just an encounter between man and man. It is an encounter between man and God. And he must take what God will reveal to him very, very seriously. He must understand that you are called by God for a very high purpose. And that brings us to our fourth point. It must be purposeful. Not must you be fearful, not must you be willing, not must you be ready. You must be purposeful. You cannot be aimless. You cannot just simply flitter and waste your life away. You must have a purpose, an aim, and God will now give it to Moses. And you must not forget that purpose. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said, please note the I part, huh? Where I is the Lord. This is a good I. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So far Moses had no quarrel with what God has said. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, also no problem. And I will bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. So far, I'm sure Moses will have no problem with this too. So the purpose of his calling is very simple and straightforward. Israel, I've heard their cry, they are ready to leave. They cannot take it any longer. God used a very strong word to describe their cry. Moses understood that. The destination is a land that is large, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now remember, they have never been a nation before. They were just 75 individuals led by Israel or Jacob into Egypt. That was it. They have never experienced a sovereignty. They have never known what it's like to be a nation. All their lives they have been slaves under a nation. But now they are ready to go. God has heard. God will deliver them. Moses had no quarrel. Now please note verse 8 and verse 17. You see the difference? Verse 8 is God telling Moses his mission. Right? Verse 17 is God telling Moses to tell the elders of Israel their mission. Right? You see the switch between verse 8 and verse 17? Verse 8, God put the land flowing with milk honey first, and then the present occupiers of the land. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But in verse 17, when God told Moses to tell the elders of Israel, this will be the leaders, representatives of all the people of Israel, God mentioned the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and then the land flowing with milk and honey. You see the switch? How come? In the case of God telling Moses, it was to reassure him that the final destination is sure to happen. They will arrive. It is guaranteed, even though right now it may be occupied by all these Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But when God asked Moses to tell the people of Israel, led by their elders as their representative, to go back and tell them, he wanted them to understand that before you can occupy the land flowing with milk and honey, you have to deal with the people, the occupiers of the land. That's why there is the switch. One focuses on the goal, the completion of it. The other one focuses on the process, so that the people of Israel must not be complacent or indulgent after they cross the wilderness. Before they enter, they must be prepared for battle. Then only will they occupy the land flowing with milk and honey. And so when God told them, send in 12 spies, you can enter, only two of them had the faith to believe. That's Joshua and Caleb. The others say, oh, we are too weak, we are small like grasshoppers, they are like giants, we can't go in. They have forgotten. You were told from the very onset, at the very beginning, that it was not going to be a piece of cake. You have to fight before you occupy. They thought we could just occupy without fighting. No. You have to fight before you occupy the land that had been lived in for hundreds of years by these people. You think they're going to just simply lie down and let you come in? That's why when Moses was told by God to tell the people of Israel, he was told to give them the complete picture, the blueprint for their entire journey until they arrive. But in the case of the person, the leader who is called, he needed the assurance from God that you will arrive, it will be yours, the land will be full of milk and honey. Why milk and honey? Because animals will be able to produce a lot of milk when there is green grass and good vegetation. That's why when it says full of milk, honey would be the flowers that the bees would pollinate, and that's how the phrase flowing with milk and honey, it will be rich. The land will be fertile, there will be a lot of green grass and good vegetation. That's why it is called flowing with milk and honey. And for Moses, it was told first, your destination is assured. Right now it is occupied, don't be afraid of them, it is yours. Of course, God didn't say it is his yet, because God did not say who is he going to call to bring them in. Is it? God just simply said, the people are ready. And then verse 9, that's where the shocker comes. Now therefore, behold, still talking to Moses, the cry, same word, this cry is the same as in verse 7, cry of distress, of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Now verse 10 is where his jaw drops. Come now therefore, and I will send thee. What? What? You will send who? Send thee, you, to Pharaoh. I think he must have his heart miss a beat. God knew he was ready. God knew Egyptians were ready. God knew the people of Israel were ready. As far as Moses was concerned, he was only ready to look after the father's flock, just like any other day. And so God had to prep and prepare this man. That's the call of Moses. Thank God he was willing. Thank God he learned to fear God. But he must now experience the fear of God, not just know it in his head. And through the plagues, he will begin to fear God more than he feared Pharaoh. Because one of his excuses was he was frightened. He dare not speak. He could not speak. He stutters. He stammers. God had to reassure him. And God gave him his mission. Because every call will receive a mission, a purpose as well. God will not just call you, train you, prepare you, and then just simply put you on a shelf for people to admire. Like some of these expensive things that people buy. They are of zero use. No use at all. Useless, in fact. But you just put it on a shelf because it's so expensive for people to admire. That's all. God did not ask you to do that. You know about this bodybuilder illustration? There was this champion bodybuilder, Mr. Universe. And so he was invited by a very, very well-known television man to interview him, talk about and ask him to pose and talk about all his accomplishments and all those hours of training and hard work, so much so that he has all these big muscles. Then they asked him, what are these muscles for? So he stood up, so big. Then he sat down, everybody clapped. Seriously, what are these muscles for? He did it again. Seriously, what are these muscles for? Then he got puzzled. You mean that's all? You work so hard all the hours and that's all? Like that? That's all, you know? Your whole life, God has prepared you, trained you, saved you to make you who you are. And then if God calls you in a full-time ministry, you go through years of study. And then you graduate, you come out. And then you do nothing. Just like that? You think that's what God spent all your life to train you and prepare you just to show? But that's what some of us do, isn't it? Just to show.
just to show. Purposeful. I want you to go to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And thank God he did it. That's the call of Moses. He must do his part in order for God's great plan of salvation to be complete. That is his puzzle. For you and for me, the great plan of salvation is really completed. It culminated in the crucifixion and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do with our calling? Our calling is not with reference to the first coming of Christ. Our calling is with reference to the second coming of Christ. Is that not true? You and I must do our part to go out and to witness, so much so that when the last and final Gentile comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord will return. And God has given to us the privilege and that honor to go out into the furthest corner of this earth. That's the Great Commission. To baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That means to teach them to be committed. And then after that, to teach them all that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, that is the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. To turn them into mature Christians. So that they in turn will teach others. And then they will teach others and others will teach others and so on and so on. That's why God tells us, pass on to faithful men. And never, never stop until the Lord returns. And when that day comes, you want to pass on to whom? Everyone is already a believer. You do not need to anymore. And so our calling will pertain to the second coming of Christ. Whereas Moses' calling was most special, most unique, he was called by God to begin completing the first piece of the puzzle, three pieces that will bring forth a nation. Jesus Christ must be a man to save men. And he must therefore come from a nation. Now please understand that even though Christ was an Israelite, Israel needs to believe in Jesus Christ also to be saved. Just as the Virgin Mary was the one whom the Lord used to bring Christ into this earth, Mary needed to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved as well. Israel may be the guardian of God's word. Israel may be given the tabernacle and the temple and the entire Aaronic priesthood and so many blessings that they may be the visible manifestation of God's grace and God's mercy. But to do that, they must be a nation of believers as well. Same for us. We are now the New Testament guardian and defender of God's faith and God's truth. That privilege is now no more the national witness, now it has become the ecclesiastical witness, and that is ours. And we must do our part, because if we don't, rest assured, just as God punished His people, we are grafted in. You think God will not punish us when we fail Him and not do our part and reflect the glory of God by the way that we live and conduct ourselves? We all have callings. God has saved us and prepared us. God knows when we are ready. God wants willingness. God wants us to fear Him. And God wants us to live a purposeful life. So that your life will count for Jesus and not let it waste away. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the call of Moses. Help us, O Lord, to learn from his example, though he was frightened at the beginning, how Thou hast strengthened him and gave him the courage to stand on the side of truth and righteousness, to obey all the whole counsel of God that You have given to him. And we thank Thee, Father, for his faith and for his example. May we not fail Thee, but be encouraged to follow the footsteps of Moses, how he, with courage and strength from Thee, did that which is well-pleasing in Thy sight. May we do likewise with the life that You have saved and redeemed with Christ's precious blood. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.